Good evening and welcome to the May 2010 Baccalaureate service. I want to thank the musicians for your part in welcoming us to this service. This evening and tomorrow afternoon, we celebrate the accomplishments of more than 400 Eastern Mennonite University graduating students. This is a time of endings and beginnings, and thus the commencement tomorrow afternoon signifies just that. The ending of your time here at EMU and a new beginning. We mark this transition with symbolism and ceremony. Baccalaureate, from the French word for bachelor, is by tradition a service with a sermon, where a sermon is delivered to those who have earned a bachelor's degree. Both at baccalaureate and commencement, we recognize the work of God in and through people, ideas, and experiences. On behalf of the students, faculty, staff, and administration, again, I welcome you. I would like to invite Dr. Lauren Schwarzentruber, president of Eastern Mennonite University, to offer the invocation. This will be followed by singing, led by Dr. Ann Hirschberger, 2010 class advisor.
Please join me in prayer. God, who created us in your image, who gave us a beautiful world for which to care, God, whom we have invited into our space over the past 93 years, please come into our presence again this evening. We acknowledge that you are always present, even when our invitation is sometimes tentative, sometimes inhospitable. You have guided us, walked with us, nurtured us, sustained us, and frequently prodded us. Sometimes we have listened well, and occasionally we have not heard you. Forgive us for our lack of attentiveness. On many occasions, you have spoken to us through our classmates and our professors. We have heard your voice through friends and through your children in cultures new to us. We will carry with us for life the images of those begging for even the most simple gifts. Never again can we read the words, "the least of these," without remembering them. We are grateful that your presence is not determined by our faithfulness or success. Christ of the mountain, be our word. Your teachings are our rock. We hear your voice call out our names to live in patterns you have shaped, reversing powers, making peace by giving of ourselves, our needs, Jesus, our teacher, friend. Amen.
If in the back of the hymnal, you'll find a sheet that is the university hymn. Christ of the mountain, be our word. Lauren repeated the first verse in the invocation. This is a more recent composition, and so not all of us know it really well, so the musicians are going to help us sing this.
Reversing powers, making peace by giving of ourselves.
The undergraduate senior class co-presidents will bring senior class salutations, giving voice to their EMU experience. Sarah Roth is from Harrisonburg, Virginia, has completed a major in history with minors in pre-law, political studies, and justice, peace, and conflict studies, and is also a Cords of Distinction recipient. Brent Beachy is from Baltic, Ohio, has completed a major in computer science with a minor in Bible and religion. I invite Sarah and Brent to come forward and give us your greetings.
Welcome to family, friends, faculty, and congratulations to the class of 2010.
Since this is supposed to be a student perspective, we decided to provide broader student representation than just us. Here's a look into our class's college experience in a word.
Can you say your college experience in one word, the first word that comes to your head?
Fun. What about that?
Okay.
That was... Bad.
It's all right. Crazy.
Reinventing.
Yeah, that's not one word.
Fun.
Over.
One word.
Studying.
Expansion.
Over.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Funtabulous.
Short.
Young.
Super.
Debt.
Alphabet.
Young.
Rachel.
No.
Blessing.
Difficult.
Clownish.
Expansive.
Crazy.
Canada jokes.
Oh my God.
Confusing.
Fun.
Super.
Completion.
Thank you to everyone for contributing, and a big thanks to Stephen Stauffer for everything he provided. We've thought of a few additional examples of our college experience in a word for the class of 2010.
Sustainability. The word everyone is talking about these days, but at EMU we have genuinely learned to be good stewards of God's creation.
Projects. Senior shows, recitals, student teaching, capstone papers, presentations. We've all worked hard to apply what we've learned in 4 years. It's amazing how everything comes together at the last minute.
Intramurals. Scars, stitches, broken bones. Winning isn't everything, but it kind of is. Everyone wants a shirt.
Community. Community, 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 community.
Swine flu. A random cough turned into extreme fear we'd be sent to Roselawn.
Whirlwind. The highs, the lows, long nights and fun weekends. Classes you wanted to sleep through, or did, and classes that lit a fire and inspired you to pursue what you've chosen to. We've packed a lot into 4 years, but every experience, good and bad, has contributed to our holistic being and made us the people we are today.
Buffalo, enough said.
Basketball. We experienced one amazing season. Go Royals.
Cross-cultural. We tromped through deserts, through cities, had incredible adventures, made new friends, and for many of us, cross-cultural was the highlight of our college experience. We have developed a desire to serve and lead in a global context.
Studying. We've each put in approximately 2,500 hours of hard work in 4 years. Impressive.
Micah, 6'8". We've heard these words a lot in 4 years, but it will always be imprinted on our minds, and we are committed to go from this place, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God.
The Hill. Sledding, stargazing, sleeping in solidarity, smooches, sunsets. It played a significant role in our college experience, and our class gift will help it continue to be a special place for students.
Oakwood. To its legacies and the memories made in it, we were some of the last to walk those historic halls.
Relationships. With each other, professors, and the EMU community, we have been blessed.
Economy. As soon to be grads, we have experienced the difficulty of finding our way in these tough times. Nevertheless, we are determined and eager to make our mark on the world.
Growth. The more you learn, the more you don't know. We are leaving with more questions than we came with. But our horizons have expanded greatly, and we are leaving as seekers on a journey.
Adults, accept it. That's what we are now.
Over. We have come to the end. The many words represent the diverse perspectives of our college experience. We have been challenged, and we have rejoiced. We've all grown and are very different people than when we came 4 years ago.
So let's draw on a college experience and go forth and be servants and leaders in the world, near and far. For these rich years, we now have one word for you, EMU. Thanks.
Thank you, Sarah and Brent, even for the video. You are graduating. Each year, the senior class chooses a class gift that has particular significance for them and serves as an ongoing memory of their time here. I would like to invite Justin Reeser, class business manager, to the podium. Justin is from Stouffville, Ontario, Canada, and has completed a major in business administration with a minor in accounting. Justin will present the class gift. President Swartz and Schubert will accept the gift on behalf of the university. So, Justin.
Thank you. As Brent and Sarah mentioned, this year's senior class gift, we raised money to go towards improving the Hill. After a class vote, it was determined that revamping the fire pit and upgrading the seating would create a great place for campus groups, students, and the community to come and enjoy. This year, we were blessed by an extremely generous offer from Bibb and Dolly Fraser. They're local supporters of EMU. They committed to a double grant match if we raised $2,010. I'm pleased to announce that as a class, we were able to raise $2,150, giving us an after-grant total of $6,169. So, President Swartz and Druber, on behalf of the 2010 class.
On behalf of the entire university, thank you all so much as a class for your generosity, and thank you, Bibb and Dolly Fraser, for your matching, double match of your gifts as a class. And that will help us to enhance the student experience on this campus, on a very important part of the campus that takes advantage of the beauty of the Shenandoah Valley and is a great place for students and occasionally faculty and staff to enjoy. Thank you very, very much for your generosity and your gift. Thank you.
We've invited Dr. Matthew Siderhurst, senior class advisor, to read the scripture this evening. It'll be Psalm 118:14-24. Let's listen now to the word of God. Matthew.
The Lord is my strength and the might of my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. This is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
The graduating class selects the baccalaureate speaker from among the faculty. This year, the class selected Professor of Psychology and Education, Dr. Judy Mullett. Dr. Mullett holds a BA in psychology from Eastern Mennonite University, a Master of Education in School Psychology from James Madison University, and a Doctorate of Special Education from Kent State University. Dr. Mullett joined the EMU faculty in 1986 after serving as a school psychologist. She specializes in restorative discipline in schools and has authored and co-authored recent publications on restorative discipline and harmful teacher behaviors. Dr. Mullett also directs the honors program. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Judy Mullett as she speaks on the topic of Life is Not a Journey.
Life is not a journey. I'll focus on the not for a minute. And I was wondering, what if Dr. Jancy had happened to introduce me with nots? Judy is not a business professor. She did not get her PhD from Harvard. She does not publish in the field of agronomy. And she's not on YouTube yet. And she's not very funny. So what would you think of me? Knots can be dangerous. If you ran into me maybe 6 months and you didn't know me before, and you say, oh, I remember you. You talked to the baccalaureate. Aren't you a business teacher and you got your doctorate from Harvard? We simply don't process knots very well. In fact, it's pretty dangerous to put not in a title. It takes a lot of effort to understand a sentence or a request with not in it, because you first have to see it without the not, and then you have to reject it, and you have to reverse it. There's a classic psychology experiment, and I want you to do that with me today. And I'm going to ask all of you, do not think of a white bear. Okay, now don't do it. Simple thing, do not think of a white bear. And I'm going to give you 20 seconds. They used to give you 60 seconds, but let's try it in 20. Now I'm going to say that, then I'm going to stop, and I'm going to wait for 20 seconds. If you happen to think of a white bear, even though you're trying not to, raise your hand, put it back down. If it comes again, then you just put it up. Okay, ready? Do not think of a white bear. I didn't even get 10 seconds of that. What would you have done for a full minute? Wow, rest my case. You are not good not people. Now, teachers know this, don't they? They will say, walk in the hall rather than don't run. Right? They learned. It just makes a difference. And teachers, all professors should learn this. Don't use not multiple choice questions. Right? It takes 3 times as long to figure out what you want from the question if you use a not. They just happen to be easy to make and teach professors. That's why they use them. But you could get a bigger sampling of what they know if you just got rid of the nots. And that same goes for adults here. Now, you know, if you go down to the Science Center, what welcomes you when you come in those front doors is that bison, right? Right. And what does it say on that bison? Do not touch the bison. Do not touch the bison. Okay. How many of you have touched that bison? I held out for 4 weeks, and then I couldn't do it anymore. I just had it. They'd be better off if they say, keep your hands in your pockets when you watch the bison. It would have worked better. And psychologists will tell you what might have worked actually best if you would have just said, do not touch the bison because it's unstable. Now the first thing says it's unstable, then it says do not touch the bison. But any time you use the term because, people will do pretty much what you ask them to do. I mean, it's a famous, Alan Langer did this famous study a long, long time ago, they asked people to cut in line. And they asked some people to say, cut in line because, you know, I'm in a hurry. And then they asked another group to say, could I cut in line here because, and they made out something like, because I need to cut in line. And it doesn't matter if you just use because, people tend to do what you want them to do. It's because. And how easy are you people? Well, life is not a journey. Life is not a journey. But that's okay. Right off, I want to say, oh, goodness, if you forget and you can't deal with the knot and you go away saying she talked about life being a journey, that's okay. Because really, a lot about life is a journey, isn't it? I mean, goodness, we have these often vision statements and our mission statements all about going somewhere. We talk about how we walk with students along the way on their journey. And we even say, walk with humbly with our God. And we're keeping moving, right? We're moving. But sometimes that limits us. In fact, it can trap us. So give me an example of both ways. If I would be operated on for cancer, I would want this surgeon to look specifically for the cancer. Have a goal, right? And when you're in there, you're looking specifically. You want to cut everything that has to do with cancer and get that stuff out of there probably. But I would also want her to, if she dropped a scalpel to pick up another one to cut another place, I would want her to look around before she sews that in one scalpel in my liver, right? You got to have that bigger picture along the way. Life is a journey, and it can, if it is a journey, it could narrow our engagement with God. What I want to do is just share two really common mundane experiences that most of you here would have experienced before. And that makes my point. Life is more than a journey. You decide. You fill in life is then after I'm done. But I want you to raise your hands if you've ever had the hiccups. Okay, raise your hand if you had them today. Ooh, wow. And anybody have them right now? Okay, someone who had them today, come on up. Come on up. Can you do it? Somebody raise it over here. Come on, there's a student here. It's not hard. Thank you, Greta. Come on up. Okay, what do you do when you get the hiccups?
I drink water.
Drink water. Does it work all the time?
Yes,
but you had to pause a little bit, so I'm not sure what that means by that. I'm going to give you a surefire way, and you're going to model it for everybody else, and then they're going to do that. And this is done at the New York University School of Medicine, and they studied this for us, so this is a surefire way. And it's like this. Remember, 10, 5, and 5. What you are to do is inhale as deeply as you can, and I'm going to count off for 10 seconds, and then you still hold it, and then I'm going to count off for another, before I count off for another 5, you have to inhale further, without letting go, and I'll count 5. And then, when I'm done with that 5, then don't let go. Inhale a bit more, okay. And hold that for 5. Okay? And I want everybody to do that, right? I'm going to count, so I want you all to practice this. So, ready? Inhale deeply. I'm counting to 10. Inhale again. Don't let out. One more time. Thank you very much. All right. Okay, now, that's a surefire way of doing that. Thank you very much.
I don't
much.
Have hiccups.
And you don't have hiccups. It worked. Thank you. Better you're so good. Okay, now I want you to think of what you were thinking. What occurred to you doing those 20 seconds? Okay? And raise your hand if this occurred to you. Raise your hand if you were surprised that you could actually inhale a bit more and then a bit more. After that. That surprised you a bit. Okay. Raise your hand if you wondered if your lungs could have expanded even another 5 seconds. Raise your hand if you thought about that. Thank you. Some of you did. Excellent. Raise your hand if you wondered if unknowingly maybe you let out a little when you inhaled more. I wondered. Okay. Okay, and this might catch the rest of it. Or if you felt guilty that you maybe chose not to inhale all the way for the first time because you know you had to do it 2 more times. Yeah. Dishonesty. And did you notice that your heart rate went up? How many of you noticed that your, even now, thank you. Did you wonder if someone could have had a heart attack doing this? I did. That's why I was looking around to get somebody. And did you wonder what? When 900 people in a room inhale all at the same time, what happens to the oxygen levels in this room? And then when you exhale, the carbon dioxide. Did you wonder about that? Well, what would happen if you would pursue one of those wonderings? And let's just go back to the heart rate one, because this is one that I thought of the very first time I did this. What if this could be a way of exercising your heart, since your heart rate goes up, right? While you're sitting still. What if you could get in shape just sitting still? Is that a possibility? You know, is that improbable? I don't know. Or could it be the opposite? It might be dangerous, right? The heart rate might trigger something else. But let's look at heart rate from another angle. Heart rate change is fascinating to psychologists. And one measure of heart rate used to assess your level of excitement or arousal is, it's used to even falling in love. They look at one measure is your heart rate. And Dutton and Aaron in 1974 raised new questions about heart rate, and this is called the shake, informally, the Shaky Bridge study. Anybody from Vancouver? Okay, there are supposed to be, I don't know this, but this is in the study, two bridges in Vancouver over the same roaring river. One of them's really high, and when the wind blows, it just shakes you all over, and it just has these really narrow little boards. You know, you have to hold on, and it's really scary for almost anyone because it's like over 200 feet high. And the other one's right below it, but it's a real stable one, doesn't move, and the floor is just solid all the way through, and it's about 10 feet above the water. Okay, so what Dutton and Aaron did is they put in the middle of that bridge, they put a researcher, and she had a little thing with here with a survey, and every single man that came along looking at rings, and she would say, could I ask you, we're doing a survey and doing a study, would you be willing to do that? So she gets their answers, then she pulls out a card and she hands it to them and says, if you'd like to know the results tonight, call me. Okay, now, which group, the high bridge or the scary bridge or the safe bridge, called her the most? The scary one. And not only that, more of them ask her out. And that's because we're human. There's something, we tend to, every time we are aroused or excited, we tend to have to look for a reason. And we're often wrong. We wrongly assume that it's the person that we're with. So if you want some, isn't that ever? It's really good. Those of you in social psychology, you heard this before because I told you. So if you want someone to fall in love with you, take him or her on a roller coaster ride or go bungee jumping. Something that raises the heart rate. And actually, if you start watching and listening and talking to people and hear their stories, it happens. Wow. So now, you got a surefire way to cure your hiccups and a surefire way to get someone to fall in love with you. We've done a lot in 5 minutes. You've done a lot. But it's not that simple, is it? And I've been fascinated recently with the little, well, not recently, if you know me, I'm always that way, the little things. I like what we call trajectory change. If you change just something a little, wonder and think, you have to think and wonder to do some change, but you start that, you change the direction just ever so slightly, and in the long run, it makes a big difference where you end up. Trajectory thinking. Think about that in terms of your cross-culture. We've already talked about how meaningful your cross-cultural is. And why is that so? It's because, isn't it partly because you go there and you're wondering and you're noticing like never before because you don't know what to expect? You put on your cross-culture eyes and you see things you wouldn't see any other place. Just because you're on a cross, just because it's novel, just because it's new. You expect the unexpected. And why don't we do that in the mundane moments of practicing how to get rid of our hiccups? There are many examples of discoveries through these mundane situations. I'm just going to talk about three that I just discovered recently. 1873, severe heat wave struck the vineyards of California. And one grower, and all the growers went out suddenly one morning, you look up and say, oh my goodness, there went my wine crop right there. But one picked up that shriveled grape and then picked up another, put one in his mouth, got a group of them, took them to market. Voila, raisins! The industry started with just somebody noticing something different when all the grape growers noticed the same thing, but they thought differently about that. And then in 1859, a man whose job it was to dry clothing spilled oil from an oil lamp onto his wife's tablecloth, and he was worried about that. So fearing it's going to make a problem there, he just quickly tried to wipe it off, and suddenly realized that the more he wipes that off, the cleaner that tablecloth got. That was the beginning of the dry cleaning industry, truly. And this is more recently. Someone went walking, noticed that after a rain, that all the leaves in the forest, wow, they just packed so nicely together when they were wet. Pringles potato chips came out of it. Wow, isn't that amazing? And then C.M. Gilmore wrote a fable, and Ellen Langer reports about this in her book, and I love this one. This is a story of our esteemed researcher. He's a psychometrician. He's so good, but he wants to take vacation, so he takes his yacht out, and he goes to this real remote little island, and he gets there, and there are these three hermits waiting for him. And they're so excited because they heard he was coming, and they're ones who had left. They didn't want to be in the university because they didn't want to teach anymore and do all those committees. They just wanted to do pure animal research. But they were excited because they had been away from things and wanted to know what the newest stuff was. So they welcomed him in, and he taught them all day long, and he felt so good about it. At the end of the day, he got back in his boat. He went out and slept. The next morning, he gets up early to go out and sits, and he looks out and sees something unbelievable way out there. So he gets out his binoculars, and he looks, and he calls everybody else over and said, "Look at this, and it's coming straight for the boat, closer and closer." And then he realizes it's a monkey on the back of a dolphin, and it's coming right to him. So he leans down over, and the monkey says, oh, Professor, we're so sorry. The hermits forgot. They wanted to know. They forgot to ask you. Just how do you get how many degrees of freedom is in that denominator of the study we're doing?" And Ellen Langer says, "In the laboratory of the hermits, no one noticed that the monkeys could talk." Wow. The world is full of talking monkeys. It really is. How many did you miss today? Here's the second, mundane. Okay, seniors, and those of you who have lived on campus, you'll know this. So let's see if you catch it right away. Where have you heard this? "Please wait while your transaction is processing." Where? The ATM! The ATM on campus talks to you, and it tells you to wait. And if you think about it, we have one cafeteria, one chapel, and one president, but we have two ATMs in this place. Okay, what does this say? But how many of you use that ATM? Okay, sure, we've used it. And what do you do while you're waiting? What do you do while you're waiting? Okay. Now, the first time I talked a little about what do you do when you're in the middle of something, now you have to wait. What do? You act bored. And what do most people do when they, anymore, your class, everyone else, you get out your texting and begin to do, right? Or you act bored, like, it takes a long time, it's the longest time in the whole world. Or do you see it as a gift, a time to wonder, right? To notice, to be surprised, a time to wonder, to say, oh, wow, I get a free moment, to notice what God has given me. Did you ever wait longer to see what happens to the money if you don't take it? You did. Stephen did. Yes. Yes, it did. You know, it took me, how long have those ATMs been in there? Do you know? I don't know. Long time. Long time. Just this week I went to check it out. Okay, but in the meantime, when I go do that, I wonder, what would happen? What do I think's going to happen? Well, then I think I'm a teacher, so I would use, it probably has the broken record technique. They probably say, please take your cash. Please take your cash. Please take your cash. Three times, and then you know if that doesn't work after you said it three times, then you have another strategy. So it might, please take your cash. 2 seconds later, seriously, take it. Or, in our culture, then the next one would be, take the blankety-blank money. Right? Or, I like this one, I thought, what if it would say that? If you don't take it, I'll take it back. And Stephen, what actually does happen? They take it back! I lost $10 yesterday on that. Yes. I know. Okay. It doesn't say anything. You know, I imagine that it might say, gotcha, you know? Or even, na 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 na, but it doesn't do that. You know, I guess they want to make sure no one kicks the machine. But the point is, we don't know how to wait, right? Because we're on a journey to something. We're always on a journey to something. Wait means to be impotent. Wait means to be impatient. Wait means we go multitask, find another journey, pick up another one. We should have a course on waiting, right? In our first activity, all we care about is that final goal. We miss the monkeys that speak moments of our lives. We're always moving. The second activity, when we're asked to wait, we see it as a burden. We pick up a new journey or criticize or those around us for boring us while waiting. So what are you supposed to do here? Well, listen to your thoughts. They reveal that you do, in fact, wonder, that you are, in fact, surprised, that you do, in fact, notice things. Think on these things. I love Philippians. Whatever's good. Whatever is right and lovely, think on these things. But you have to notice the Spirit to get it. God seeks us. You know, it takes a long time to get that, doesn't it? Because we think we're seeking. But we have got to notice You got to use your cross-cultural eyes that you've been given. There's a big difference between seeking and noticing. God's here. We don't have to beat the bushes to find him. He's here. We just need to notice in the mundane hiccups of our lives and in those wait moments. Wait on the Lord, and he will renew your spirit. You will mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Waiting means you'll fly. Waiting should be a restorative process, in a sense, and not always. Jesus and his disciples waited in the garden. What did the disciples do? If they would have had text messaging, they would have probably done it. But they went to sleep, they did everything else, and he came up. And what did he do? He was praying. And what was preparing him for that in that Last Supper? Wow, he knows. He knows this is coming. He knows where that journey is headed. And what does he do? He washes the feet of the person who is going to betray him. Seized that moment. He took that moment. He noticed the two men being crucified with him. He noticed that. How do you notice that when you're dying? He wondered why he felt God had left him. He wondered aloud. He wondered and he noticed in the toughest times. And the disciples, they waited in the upper room. Do you think that room was filled with sleep, boarding, multitasking? John Howard Yoder said, it's one of my favorite things, the world moves from surprise to surprise, but we are not surprised because we know God works that way. Do we? Do we know that when the surprises come, that's God, that's how God works? Do we know God wants to surprise us in our mundane days? Do we? What happened in that upper room? The Holy Spirit came with fire when they waited. In this moment, and from this moment, notice differently. Choose your cross-cultural eyes. Let your mind wander. Thanks to Rhoda Shirk on her last email to me, she quotes this from Toy Derricotta. The job of an artist is not to resolve or beautify, but to hold complexities, to see and make clear. Not to resolve or beautify, but to hold complexities, to see and make clear. Start where I start. I grab someone who's been faithful, and I just notice. I teach a group of wise women. The average age is probably 80-something. We sit around the table with scripture, and we leave with fire almost every time. Last Sunday, with Luke 14, we were telling this, Jesus telling the story about the banquet, and he gets turned down, the rich guy, and so he goes out, and he gets people in the city, and then he goes beyond the city, and I had somebody right away say, he had to have someone to bring them in, didn't he? Wonder who they were. Maybe that's our job. We're to bring it in. That stuff happens all the time in those. Scripture is your best source for noticing. Just read any scripture three times. Every time you read it, you're going to find something else. Read it in the same moment. Use your cross-cultural eyes. Or grab your grandfather or grandmother this weekend or someone else's and just notice like you've never noticed before. Or someone should be noticing people like our registrar, Dave Detrow. Okay? Romans 3:10 says, in my Bible, this is how it reads, there are none righteous. No, not one, except Dave Detrow. It's true, right? It's in my Bible. My kids will attest to that. I added that part, and then I put a smiley face just in case God doesn't have the sense of humor I think that he had. Okay. I notice. Notice in this moment God is here. He's heard your thoughts. He's touched your soul. You know you're part of something bigger and larger and more loving than you can imagine because he meets you in the smallest, most mundane of your lives. So wallow in wonder. Notice the Almighty, dwell in the mundane, and in doing so, usher in the kingdom of God. So now, go, only notice, then witness to that notice. Go, only wonder, then witness to that wonder. And go, one last time, do justice, love mercy, but most importantly, walk, talk, listen, wait, notice and wonder with God, because he's here every moment. This is the day, the hour, the second, the moment that the Lord has made. Tonight we rejoice and we meet gladness in the moment. Amen.
Thank you, Professor Mullett. It's always nice to hear her lead us in some reflection. I've enjoyed listening to her over the years here. In just a few minutes, we're going to conclude this service with a dedicatory prayer led by our provost, Dr. Fred Niss. So, Dr. Niss, if you would come and lead us in the prayer. And after the prayer, we're dismissed.
Please join me in this prayer of dedication. Loving God, we come to you this evening with hearts full of gratitude for all the many blessings we have received in the years leading up to this weekend. We express our thanks by dedicating ourselves and each other to your service as we embody your love and passion for the world. We are grateful for the many enriching relationships we have formed in this community of learning. We dedicate ourselves and each other to nurturing our bonds with each other, even as we expand our network of relationships in all the many places to which we will be going. We are grateful for the gifts of new knowledge about your world and enlarged understandings of the complex problems we face in our lives together. We dedicate ourselves and each other to take the light of knowledge with us into the dark corners of the world and to share our understandings with others so that we all may better engage the forces that impinge on our lives and hinder our well-being. We are grateful for the many wonderful differences of culture, identity, faith, and practice discovered in our encounters with other places and with other people here on campus and around the world. We dedicate ourselves and each other to always meet the other with respect, joy, wonder, and hope for the possibilities that await us in your wonderful, diverse creation. During our years at EMU, our hearts, minds, and hands have been changed. We are grateful for the ways our hearts were touched and softened by our encounters with others and our experiences with difficult situations. We dedicate ourselves and each other to express compassion in our dealings with your children and to surround hard things with hearts softened by your love. We are grateful for the ways our minds have been opened, our thinking sharpened, and our curiosity piqued. We dedicate ourselves and each other to a life of perpetual learning, to engage the wonder of your creation every day, always to ask the important questions, and never to lose our curiosity. We are grateful for the ways our hands have been empowered by new abilities and enhanced skills in all our various disciplines. We dedicate ourselves and each other to open our hands in generosity to one another and the world, sharing our talents in the pursuit of peace and justice, enabling your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you and dedicate ourselves to you in the way of Jesus. Amen.